Bays that will be here, because Holly is sick today, along with a lot of other people. Between people traveling, we've still got, what, two families out there traveling. And Pamela just left this morning for Nashville. And Holly's homesick today. Matt's family's homesick. Anyone else homesick? Oh, yeah, Sherry Baxter's homesick. A lot of stuff floating around out there. So we have a lot of people to pray for safety and, of course, and for their health. Ohio Changers is going to be June 17th through 22nd. If you have any youth that want to go to that, I'll tell you what, from the last time they did World Changers, which Ohio Changers is very similar, it is a blast. And if young people go, they're going to stay there for a few days, and it'll just be, it's a really good time. When they get back from their work day, whatever they're fixing and working on, there's a great time of praise and worship. And yeah, Kelly, your hand up. Hinder you. Right. And it really is fun. If you're a teenager, it's fun. I'll just give you a heads up on that. Did I miss any anniversaries this week or not in the bulletin? I don't think we had any. Birthdays, Jeanette Grace. We'll be on the 2nd, and Corey's is on the 2nd. Got a birthday coming up, buddy? All right. Jeanette's on her way back, so we can't sing happy birthday to Jeanette, but we can to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Corey. Happy birthday to you. And something that was kind of decided later in the week, so it didn't make the bulletin. Tonight is going to be a time of singing and praise and ice cream. And it's going to start at 6:30. So bring anyone and everyone so you have a wonderful evening. I know we have some visitors coming tonight. Yeah. And I'll give you a hint. It's there might be some banana splits involved. So just heads up on that. Be tonight at 6:30. Heavenly Father, thank you we're here today, and thank you for all you've graciously given us. Thank you for loving each and every one of us. Lord, we lift up those that couldn't be here today. Give them traveling mercies, and in the case of those that are sick, we ask for their help. Thank you for all that you do. Be with this service today, Lord, that all things be done to honor you. And Lord, please give me the words that you would desire for me to speak, and give the ears to have the word heard in your name.
You want to stand and join us up on the screen.
To your presence, we remember every blessing that you've poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises, what compassion so amazing. Well, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your freedom.
I was thinking about something this morning. I thought, you know, with all the illness out there, I was thinking, you know, how do you properly, and I thought, you know how the athletes, when someone like scores something, they jump up and do a hip bump. I'll call it a hip bump, whatever they do. You know, they jump up there and they bump bums, I guess is one way to put it. But I thought, could you imagine, and said, let's just do that so that no one passes any germs around. And then I thought, I was joking, of course, but then I thought, what if a visitor was here and the whole church was doing that? Would they freak out or what? I think they might. I got a kick out of thinking that. Hey, we got flagpoles. Anyone notice? Isn't that nice? They're not hanging on the wall. Prayer request this morning. One specific, I got a phone call this morning early that Pastor Bill's Snyder's youngest son Joe is in Grant. He probably won't be. They expect him to pass today. He had a. I won't go into detail, but anyway, he's there. So please keep Bill and the family in prayer. And Bill also was praying that he would pass peacefully. So we'll keep that in prayer. We certainly have a lot of sick people. I won't name them one at a time because there's so many that are out sick this morning. So we need to certainly keep them in prayer. We have several people traveling too. We certainly want to lift that up in prayer. One thing I'd really like to pray about is this evening that we would have a good turnout, because I know we have some visitors coming that have never been to church and they can only come tonight. So I hope that we can have it in our heart to come and support, even if it's that one person. Do you have your hand up, Eva? Someone over there? Ted did. That's where it was. Yeah, Frank's at home. Frank had a surgery on Tuesday, and he's getting along okay, but he did a little too much, I think, on the other day. He was at Bible study. He probably should have been staying home. And then he's been up trying to feel good, and he overdid it, he said. I went and saw him yesterday, and he said he'd really been overdoing it, so he was resting. But he's doing pretty good. And hopefully we'll get our Frank back soon. What else? Kelly? That's a huge praise. It truly is a huge praise. And we pray that they continue to do so. Anything else? It is. So, men, what do?
We eat.
Yeah. Got a men's breakfast. Be there or go hungry. We're also going to be having in the very near future a game dinner. And I know I said that, someone thought we were talking about playing games. No, it's a wild game dinner. And no, we're not playing wild games. It's about stuff that you hunt and you bring in and eat. So we could be eating all kinds of things like venison and rabbit and pheasant. And Tim promised he's going to bring some camel. Yeah, Tim bought some camel meat that he put in the freezer. So we'll see how that goes. But anyway, look forward to that in the near future. And let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we lift those up to you that are ill this morning. Lord, that you would bring them healing and bring them back with us. Lord, we lift up the Snyder family to you this morning. Lord, we ask for peace and comfort there. Lord, I pray that as Joe passes from this life into your arms, it'll be peaceful. Be with his mother, Petra. I can't imagine a mother's heart right now in this situation. Please wrap your arms around her tightly. Lord, I thank you for our young people and all that we do. We have a lot of young people, Lord, that you've given us that we can be very proud of. Lord, I ask that we make sure that we equip them with what they need to be young adults and that we're always there for them as we need to be. Lord, we continually pray for travels and school and all that goes on with that, for safety. Lord, I lift up to you today the families in Florida that lost children, families in Westerville. Lord, I ask that we be more of a compassionate people, not so much a blaming people all the time. Lord, I pray that we desire to walk close to you as a body, as people that love you. Lord, I pray you be with this message today. Lead us and guide us to be the people you've called us to be and to reach out into our homes, our communities, our workplaces, and show your love everywhere. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here today. What a blessing it is to have them here. What a blessing it is to live in a country where we can come together and do this. Lord, this morning I lift up Dee Dee as she has left to, and she is in Cambodia now with Ali for a visit. Lord, I lift up both of these women to you. Lord, you not only keep them safe and healthy, but Lord, there will be those come to Christ through their witness. I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've given us in your precious name.
If you want to stand and join us up on the screen.
Come.
Thank you.
Jesus, your oldest heart is living for.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everyone that's here today. And I just ask you, as Pastor Steve delivers the message, just allow us to open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us to say today. And I just thank you for each and every person that's here today worshiping with us, and just help us to remember to surrender daily to you and to go out and share your love with each and every person. Thank you for everything you gave us in your name. Amen.
Looking out this morning, you see a few people I forgot to say hi to, and we are greeting. Hello, if you're out there. Oh, what a week it's been. What a week it's been. A lot of highs and lows and in-betweens, and just been a really crazy week, and I guess we have those, don't we? And the Lord certainly guides us and walks us through them. Started out this week with really interesting thing on a radio program that I was doing in Marion. That was on Tuesday, and I had talked to a couple young people about this situation in Florida and the young man that certainly started all of it. And I'd asked a couple young people what they thought of, what do you think of when you see people that are odd, different, because, you know, everyone said this kid, everyone could just say, oh, this is a kid that's going to do this, right? What do you do? I said, what did you do? What did you think? Well, you know, I got different answers, but pretty much the same. And it was, you know, we just kind of stay away from them. And I thought to myself, and I brought this up, what do we do? Why do we stay away from them? And I offered to them a thought that when you see someone that is like that, just say hello. How's your day? It can change a whole lot of things. It can open a door. You know, we live in a culture where there's most people in this great country of affluence that we have, and we are affluent. I know some of you think you're poor, but by world standards, we're all in there here very affluent. And yet we live in a culture where most people are sad. We live in a culture where most people don't feel that things are right. We live in a culture with a lot of unhappiness. And I think it's because we've been given so much, but we have this huge disconnect between the giver and the given. And even sometimes, when we realize our affluence and what we have, we don't come back to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, this is because of you. And realize that God can change anyone. Don't we believe that? Isn't that the truth of the gospel? That God can change anyone? You know what this boy did in Florida was horrible. It was despicable. I'd really love to see that young man in heaven. Does that make me weird? I think the world would say so. What? Weird by world standards.
Yeah.
Aren't we weird? I'm weird. Well, we're called to be we're a peculiar people, so we need to be a little weird. I remember one time, speaking of that, one time the neighbor that lived over away from us when we lived out was cutting down what are those things called, those cedars that are wild?
Stop
Anyway, it was a volunteer. And he's over cutting it down right next to the property. And one of the kids walked up and was talking to him. He said, you know, started talking about our family. He said, you sure are a peculiar bunch. She was very offended by that. She came up and said, what did he mean? I said, you know what? I think it was a compliment. Whether he meant it as such or not, I take that as a compliment. We are different. We're not supposed to fit into the mold of the world. And we are to understand that everyone is different. And there's so much. Do you guys realize that how many people today have no one? They not only don't have God in their life, they don't have anybody. And I was talking about bowling the other day, and I said, you know, I was bowling as a kid. I wasn't very big. Of course, I got over that real quick. I just decided to be more bold. But not everybody can do that. But the difference was when I went home, I had loving parents. And someone to counterbalance that hurt at school when things were rough. Whereas a lot of kids today, they get it at school and they go home, and there's all kinds of abuse going on there, and they don't have that counterbalance. They don't believe anyone loves them. They can't even conceive of that concept in their mind, that someone actually cares about them. And when you show them kindness, you may be the first person that has ever got through to them and showed them that kindness. You don't have to say, hey, walk up in the hallway and say, hey, I want to be best buds. Let's go hang out together. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about showing Christian love. A couple of years ago, we were talking in FCA. We were talking about this very subject of being kind. And one of the girls had brought up that there's a girl in school that always walks around with her head down and no one talks to her. And she said, I met her in the hall the other day. And I just said, hi, good morning, how you doing? And she said, her whole face lit up. And she said, I turned around and looked, and she was turning the corner walking down the hall. Which is quite a bit, she still had a big smile on her face. You see what that does? But why do we have that? Why are we able to be those people versus someone else? I'm going to go back to a chapter we were in a couple weeks ago for two reasons. One, I don't want to get too started too early on Easter. That begins next week, my Easter sermons. And I prayed about it, and the Lord directed me back to a chapter we just finished, because maybe we weren't done. And we're in John chapter 15. If you looked in your bulletin, the title was The New Intimacy. Strange title for that chapter, isn't it, huh? But not really as we look on. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. So, if Jesus is the true vine, if you guys ever had a house plant or anything, and you look at it and all of a sudden it's starting to do this, huh? What's going on with it? Oh, yeah, I was supposed to water that, wasn't I? Huh? I've seen them where they're almost crinkled up, and you water them, you walk by an hour later, they're like, sometimes they've gone too far. But he says, I'm the true vine. If Jesus said he's the true vine, that means he is the only vine. It begins with him, which means that everything that comes out of us in a positive light has to begin with Jesus. There is no other starting point on earth where man might be saved. I know I just combined that with a Bible verse. That's called paraphrase. There's no other way on earth that man can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. So let's just don't go anywhere else. That's where we got to start. So the first thing I have to ask you this morning, have you individually, yourself, accepted Christ's gift on the cross and accepted his free gift of salvation? Have you done that? Because if you have not, the rest of this won't really fit very well. We have to start there. Well, Pastor, I've been thinking about it, but forget the buts. We got to start with Jesus. Got to start at square one. Now, whether you like it or not, you're going to be a vine. If you're a believer, you're going to be the branches if you're a believer. No, you can't go off and be something else. That is what you are. But what kind of a branch are you going to be this morning? Let me ask you that. What kind of branch? Let's see what it says. It says, my Father is the vineyard keeper. So God's looking down on you, and he sees you. Why can he see you? Does anyone know? Why can God look down and see you? That's one reason. But why is he able to clearly see you? What did Jesus do? He tore that veil. He made a way for us to have a clear relationship with God. That was torn when sin came. When Christ died on the cross, the veil's torn. We now have that great relationship. So now we've got God looking down and God looking on you. Each and every one of you. You know, that's an awesome, but it can be an awesomely scary thought too, can't it? Give it up, guys. You can't hide from God. I mean, it's just a plain statement. You can't hide. Well, I'll go in the closet and do this. I'll go over there and do this. You know, no one's going to know what I'm doing. God always knows. And here's the thing. God's the one you have to deal with. Right? Isn't he all powerful? He's omnipresent, so he's here all the time. He sees you all the time. He's always present. God's the one that's going to deal with you. Man can only deal with you for a brief period of time. God will deal with you for eternity. So where does it go? So he's going to be, says, my Father's the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. I do not want to be a removed branch. One way that's looked at this passage, and I truly believe it's true, is sometimes when a Christian refuses, for whatever reason, to follow the Lord. And even though they've accepted him as Lord and Savior, there's something in their life that just says, you know what, I just can't trust my life with the Lord. I just can't do that. I've got to live for me. If they're truly a believer, they're a miserable soul. They'd have to be. What's the other thing that person does for the lost? He's a hypocrite to the lost. How many times does sin in the Christian's life turn away the person who's looking to come to church? How many times does that happen? Sometimes God has to remove that person. And I believe that he does sometimes. You know, my father died in July of 1971. That's been a few years ago. When the pastor gave the sermon, he angered a lot of people. But the people that were believers that truly knew my dad came out of there in great joy. And let me tell you why. My dad always struggled with grace his entire life. He always felt that he wasn't good enough. He had accepted Christ. He had gone for him and baptized. And really even, I found out something a few years ago. My dad even stood up and spoke in church a couple times. And that just blows me away if you'd have known my dad. But he did. But anyway, he brought a lot of baggage, a lot of family history and baggage. And you know, we talk about the verse in the Bible where a man's sin will carry into what? Third and fourth generation. That's not a biblical curse. That's just a fact. Because the sin and corruption in a family over time is hard to bleed away from. My father's family, at the time he accepted Christ, I don't believe there was one person in his family that knew the Lord. None of his siblings. And man, this is a big family, I'm telling you. Six boys. No girls, but they all got married. And they had lots of cousins. Nobody knew the Lord in that whole family. Today, which is about I don't know, three or four generations later, some of them, the Christians are unbelievable how many there are. Why? It started with that decision that my dad made in that little church when he was dating my mother. And they became the witness for the family. Unfortunately, my father was one that really struggled with grace. And he struggled with a lot of family issues that he had for years. His family were very heavy gamblers. They did a lot of odd things. I guess that's not too odd, but they did a lot of odd things too. And Dad never could let go of some things. And he struggled with his Christian life, his entire life, and trying to live for the Lord, and couldn't do it. And the reason behind it, he was kind of a paradox. He believed in the Lord and everything that they were supposed to, but he just couldn't let himself be held by the grip of grace. And he was always too hard on himself. And he always felt like a failure, which would lead him back into continued sin and things that he shouldn't be doing. And this went on for a long time. And my dad, the day before he was killed tragically, as the world calls it tragically, I think that God's involved there. It was hard on me as a young person. But the day before, he had sat down with my mom and he said, you know what? He said, I have worked my entire life, adult life, since I accepted Christ to try and be a Christian and do what I should. I failed you and I failed the family. And I'm no longer going to even try. I'm just walking away from it. If you want to take the kids to church, fine, I'm done. I am the true vine. My father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. Does it fit? I'm not putting any words in God's mouth or axe in his hand. I don't know. Interesting, isn't it? What kind of example would have my father continued to be to the rest of our family as we grew up? I know the direction I was headed. I was going to live at a horse racetrack. That's just the way it was going to be. That's what he did, and I followed him in everything. The point being, God knows the future. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce more fruit. Well, wait a minute, God. I'm doing all these things. Look, I've been producing fruit. I'm out here and I'm talking to people about the Lord and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and you're using me here and you're using me there. Why do I need to be pruned? It says it right here. So you'll produce more fruit. He is constantly perfecting the life of a faithful believer. Just like a guy that races cars, his car may be running perfectly, and boy, that mechanic's in there just tuning it again, getting that last final bug out of the system. God is constantly tuning you up when you're walking with him. Don't feel for a minute because you're walking with the Lord and doing what you should do that he's not going to prune you, because he is. Because, and I'll go back to the title of this message, he knows you intimately. And he knows what you are capable of, far beyond what you know you're capable of. See, you might think that your abilities stay within these parameters in a box. And when I max out here, I'm doing about the best I can. I'm running on all eight cylinders. It's all good. He says, you can do far greater things you have no imagination. You cannot imagine the things that you can still do. I need to prune you a little bit more. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Now you know he's talking to the disciples here, right? He's talking to his chosen. He says, remain in me. Let me tell you something, Christian, this morning. Accepting Christ is not the end, it's the beginning. It's not a one-time deal where you get your bases covered and then you go on from there. We need to remain in him. What's that mean? What does it mean to remain in the Lord? Someone help me out. Don't wander off. Don't wander off. What does that mean our thought pattern is going to end up being? Focused on Him, like Him. Our thought patterns are going to be more and more like Christ when we see a situation. Back to what I originally talking about with the kids. Instead of seeing a kid in school that's struggling with an issue and saying, whoa, I'm not going anywhere near them. You see that person, and maybe in that Christ-like thought, it's, man, they're hurting. What in the world got them to this place that they're acting and being the way they're being? What pain could they have in their life that is so bad that it produces this? Maybe I need to show them the love of Jesus. Maybe I need to say hello. How's your day? Hey, if you ever need to talk, I'm here. I know you don't know me, and you might think this is weird, but if you ever need to talk, I'm here. You never know when a few kind words are going to pierce a world of despair and hatred and let some of the light shine through. Am I right? Remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about a light? And I was talking about how if you had a light over here in the corner, a little light, nobody'd see it. Because we're lit up in here. But if you turned off every light and had that little light over there, everyone would be attracted directly to it. Maybe you can be that person because that person's surrounded in total darkness. That you're that light that pierces. And they turn in focus. Several years ago, some of us were at a conference. It was a men's conference. It was something else. It was a camp setting, fought campfire, tent meeting. This little rascal, now see, I'm little, I can say this. This little rascal was about this tall. And he was probably about 80 years old. He wore a suit and tie. Corey, were you there?
Yeah.
You were there? Was he wild or what? He was great. He had a guy in the front row from his church, a couple of them, that every 2 seconds it was, "Preach it, brother!" And he had all of our attention. Of course, what had my attention, he had a great big pot of soup beans about that big cooking outside of the tent. That kind of kept my attention. But anyway, we're not talking about that. He talked about how as a young man, he's 9 years old, and his stepmother almost beat him half to death, literally, because he was getting in her whiskey. Didn't do it because he shouldn't be drinking whiskey. Did it because he was drinking her whiskey. He was an alcoholic by the time he was 11. He was kicked out of school as a young teenager. He told the story. How one of the bigger guys in school thought he'd bully him. He said, "I latched my little arms around his neck and I held with everything I had and I was biting him and slugging him and he couldn't shake me loose." He said, "I about half killed the guy." They suspended him from school because he really did hurt him. All that hatred and anger built up in his life. Everything was dark. Got kicked out of his home. He didn't have a place to live. He was just a little guy. And then someone, you know what, Joe, I can't remember. If I were you, I would remember his first, middle, and last. Joe's good with names, but I'm not Joe. Anyway, a teacher decided to take an interest in him and told him about Jesus Christ. And he had spent the last 60 years of his life spreading the gospel. You see, that teacher that came to him was a branch that had been pruned. Don't be afraid of being pruned. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself, it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain on me. That clearly tells me that you will not produce fruit unless you do remain on the vine. Well, I know that I'm not living for Jesus, but I'm still doing good things. Not in God's eyes, you're not. You got to remain on that vine. What else does it say? I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. There's a verse that's misinterpreted a lot, isn't it? Isn't that one of the key verses in prosperity gospel? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Let's separate that verse out just a little bit. It begins, if you remain in me. In other words, you're remaining in the Lord. You're seeking him daily. You're living for him. You've decided in your heart that you're going to live for the Lord, not for the world. And that's where you're at. You're right there. You're right there with the vine. And this is great. And my words remain in you. In other words, what the Lord has said is part of who you are. It's in your makeup now. It's not just something you pick up and read on Sunday with the apostles. It was not something that, or the disciples, it wasn't something that they just remembered something that he had said and told them and taught them. And his words did remain with them. But he's saying, look, let my words take root to your soul and your mind and your body and your being. What does he say? Ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Why? Why would it be done for you? That's it. If you're remaining in the Lord, and his words are remaining in you, you will ask nothing that doesn't glorify God. Because that's your first place you need to be, and you know it. It's to do what glorifies God. So whatever you're asking, you shouldn't even get to the point. We always say, you know, when I want something or do something, it's very important that we ask, is this going to glorify God somehow? I want to be pruned that I get to the point beyond that where it doesn't even question whether it's going to glorify God. I wouldn't even desire to do it or have it or be it unless it was going to glorify God. And I will automatically be sure, know that that's the direction I'm going because of where I'm living and what I'm doing. You say, well, Pastor, stop this. You're getting way too deep. You're getting way too much into commitment. Pastor, you're talking about taking my whole life and my being and just kind of melting it into Christ. You really expect me to do that? Yeah. He does. That's what he expects. Well, I guess there went my phone out the window. Neighbors are really going to think we're weird now. No, they're not. Maybe. Who cares? Maybe they think you're going to be a kind weird, or a loving weird, or a friendship weird. If you're putting others before yourself, it's really hard for people to hate you unless they're just full of pure evil. You know, I've known a lot of people in my life, fortunately, that have walked very, very closely with the Lord. Most of them that I know of today are gone. They're no longer with us. But I got to tell you something. There were parts of them that was a little bit weird. Yeah. I think it was because I was living enough in the world that a lot of what they did didn't make any sense to me. Didn't make any sense to me, but at the same time, it makes a lot of sense now. Old weird Leonard Madison, never forgetting, machine worker. Hands were cracked to pieces and black down in the cracks. It wasn't ever going to come out. There's no way he was going to scrub his hands for church and have clean hands. Old Leonard had white hair, white goatee, and he stood there.
He had to come in the door and fuss around his pocket and pull out a thing of multicolored lifesavers. He leaned over and said, "Young man, who's the lifesaver of your soul?"
If you didn't give me the right answer, you weren't getting an M&M, or a lifesaver. But see, he did that everywhere he went, not just at church. And then there's old Harry Shepherd. Praise the Lord everywhere he went. Stop people just to talk about Jesus. I've told you guys the story before about Harry sitting in his yard and his dead brother sitting beside him. His brother passed away. They were sitting in the yard together. They're both pretty old fellows. His brother passed away, and his wife came home from work a little while later, and he said, "I think my brother's gone." She said, "Yeah, well, I think he's been gone." And he said, "Yeah, I know. I didn't know quite what to do, but he's with the Lord now, so I really wasn't too worried about it either." Peculiar people. People that trust God in all things. I was preaching a lot of that this week, and then what happened was I got into a situation that really frustrated me, and I became frustrated. And right, I guess rightfully so, it was a frustrating situation. But I had to remind myself, you know, God's got this. And he does. A lot of times my mind goes today to what I'm thinking goes to, in what way is he pruning me? What's this pruning for? I start looking. Rather than being angry, being upset, I start looking. Okay, Lord, I know there's a lesson in this. And here's what's really cool. If I'm down here and I'm in verse 7, where it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," most of the time, I can pretty much figure out what that pruning is pretty quick. You know why? Because if his words remain in me, he brings me right to that part of Scripture that points out something where I'm making a boo-boo and I need to go back and fix it. See, guys, I've got to tell you something this morning as we close. This is not hard stuff to figure out. It's not. It's not hard stuff to figure out. You just got to figure it out. You just got to do what the Lord calls you to do. Take that step a day at a time. You may be sitting there and think, "Well, Pastor, that walk in relationship you're talking with in the Lord is way up here, and I'm way back here." There's only one way to get way up here when you're way back here, and that's take a step forward. And then a step forward. You know what? You may end up taking a step back after a few steps. Keep your eyes on the Lord and take three more steps forward. And eventually, all these things that trouble you, that bother you, will make sense. Do we take what we have and use it for the Lord? That's one of the firsts. Do we? Does it easily come to us that what we have in our lives, in our material possessions and everything, is part of serving God or not? Is it to the point that we're just so sure of it that we're just, what would it? You say, well, Pastor, how could I, why would it be anything else? Because if you got to try to rationalize it, then you're probably having a problem in that area. See, when you're walking with the Lord and when you're living in His light, you should never have to try to rationalize anything. It's just an automatic. Am I right? It's an automatic that, yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Or thank you, Lord, for giving me the encouragement and reinforcing that what I'm doing is right. It's as simple as that. But guys, I got to tell you this morning, the last verse in that passage, by the way, was, my Father is glorified by this, and you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Let me tell you something. The best proof of where you are in the Lord is, what fruit are you producing? Are you sharing Jesus Christ with people in some form, in some fashion in your life? Are people being drawn to the Lord through you or pushed away from the Lord by you? Jesus wants us to glorify His Father. And in glorifying His Father, there are changes to be made in this broken body that's in the world. Nobody said, ever said, that living in this world would be easy. And Jesus kind of put the stamp on that when He came here and lived in the world, to show you what He had to endure. It wasn't easy. He wants you to know, I understand your hurt, your pain, your problems. I walked through them here. For 30-some years, I did that. I understand. It's not always easy, guys. Messages sound great. They're true. But then we put our faith into action. See, I think one of the problems with my father was he never understood grace and putting his faith into action. He wanted to be so sure that all of his kids knew Jesus and were in church every Sunday. My dad's Bible, I looked at it after he passed away. It was a little one. He had great eyes. Of course, he was only 40. They hadn't gotten bad yet. But he had one of these little Bibles about this big, and it was just riddled with his own thoughts and ideas. And when it came down to it at the very end, he really struggled with accepting that Jesus not only forgave you, He forgave you of sins. And He has forgiven you. We are made as Christians to walk in Him, not to
If you can stand and join us and open your hymnals to page 488, we are going to sing Just As I Am, all four verses.